Welcome to the Valleybrook Community Church podcast, and thank you for joining us online today. You're about to hear a message from our current series, He Reigns. The Bible tells us that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Throughout the pages of the New Testament, we see Jesus proclaiming that the kingdom of God is here. So why is it important that Jesus is our King, and what does it mean for us to be His subjects and His followers? To watch any of our previous messages or find all listening platforms, we encourage you to visit www.valleybrook.cc/on-demand. Enjoy!
Good morning, everybody. We're glad you joined us here, whether you're in the building or you've joined us online. We're glad that you're here, and we hope that you'll come back every week. If you've been a Christian for decades, or if you're just checking out what Christianity and the church is all about, we want you to know you're welcome here, and we want to help you grow in your relationship with Jesus, because at Valleybrook, we are learning to be more than just believers. We are learning to be followers of Jesus, and that's so important. You know, in the history of monarchs, of kings and queens and princes and princesses, from all over the world, there seem to be stories occasionally that, you know, that monarch, whoever he or she was, just wanted to see what it was like outside of the palace, what it was like in a common life. And several years ago, Queen Elizabeth shared how when she was young, she and her sister, Princess Margaret, went incognito in London. The day was May 8th, 1945. That was the day that marked the official end of World War II in Europe, when the Allied forces accepted the unconditional surrender of Nazi Germany, and crowds from all over England gathered out in front of Buckingham Palace to celebrate the end of the war. And as part of their royal duties, every hour, the king and the queen and the princesses and the rest of the family would come out, and they would greet the people as they celebrated in the streets the end of the war. But at some point, Elizabeth decided she wanted to know what it was like out in the streets, what it was like to be a commoner, what it was like to celebrate the end of World War II with everybody else. And so, amazingly, she asked permission to her parents if she and her sister could go out and see what it was like. And so, with some escorts, but all of them dressed up as commoners, they went out and they mingled with people. In an interview, she recalls walking miles through the streets. And she goes, I remember this line of strangers, unknown people, linking arms together, marching down the main street of London. All of us just swept away with a tide of happiness and relief. She says, I think that was one of the most memorable days of my life. Even before that day, Queen Elizabeth was known as somebody who had a heart, a passion for the people of the sovereignty of the British monarchs. She was known to say that, she said, none of my father's subjects, from the oldest to the youngest, are people that I don't want to visit. She had a compassion for them. She wanted to visit them. She wanted to know them. She wanted to greet them. And she was known as a queen when she reigned for her 70 years as one who would talk to the people and demonstrate that she heard them, saw them, and cared for them. Now, unlike human kings and queens, unlike Queen Elizabeth, they are all limited by their human nature. We have a king, King Jesus, who is not bound by human limitations, and he sees us, and he hears us, and he cares for us. We're in this series where we're talking about the fact that Jesus is our king who reigns all over the universe And if we allow him, he reigns in our lives. So today I want to talk about that Jesus is the King who cares for us. Now, I want to read a scripture this morning that comes from the Gospel of Matthew, and it's a very interesting scripture, and we'll unpack it. This is what he said. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones God's messengers, how often I have wanted to gather your children together as a hen protects her chicks beneath her wings. But you wouldn't let me. Now, that statement from Jesus is a dramatic shift from what has happened previously. In fact, in the previous verses, Jesus repeatedly has called out the teachers and the religious leaders of Israel. Seven times in the preceding verses, he calls them out and he condemned them with very strong language. He calls them hypocrites. He calls them blind guides. He calls them blind fools, snakes, and vipers. But then in verse 37, his care and his compassion for his people comes out. Now, beginning by saying Jerusalem, Jesus is still referring to the teachers and the religious leaders, but he's also referring to the people of Israel that have been led astray by these leaders. When he calls Jerusalem the city that kills the prophets and stones God's messengers, he, as the eternal king who is all-knowing, he's fully aware that God has sent messengers throughout the centuries of Israel's existence. And those messengers were calling the people to turn back to God. And he was fully aware of how those prophets and messengers had been received and how they'd been treated. At best, they were laughed at and ignored, but at worst, many of them were not only assaulted, but killed. Then, in the phrase that we see there, Jesus demonstrates his tenderness and his care for the people. Jesus gives voice to how he, as God the Son, has wanted to care for the people that are there now and who he has come to save. The people who are both unfaithful and disobedient. And he uses this beautiful maternal image that transcends all centuries. He says he wishes that he was able to gather these unfaithful and disobedient children of Israel together to love them, to protect them, and to nurture them. The way that if you've ever seen a hen and its chicks, the way that the hen will protect and gather her chicks to herself. That verse with the image of King Jesus caring for us is so powerful because But it concludes with a sad statement. And that statement is that he wanted to care for them, but they wouldn't let him. They would not let him care for them. Now, you and I have the benefit of God's word to read, to study, to understand. And we know how the Lord has cared for his people throughout the millennia. It's evident in every book of the Bible. We see it in the story of creation. We see it in the story of the Exodus, where God rescued Israel from slavery in Egypt. It's evident when the people reject the Lord and they ask for a human king, and God gives them that human king. The Lord doesn't stop caring for his people even when they have a human king. He sends prophets to tell the people that he wants them to return to him, that he hasn't stopped caring for them. And when prophet after prophet is rejected by God, God did the ultimate thing. He sent his son, Jesus, to tell them to repent, to come back to God because he loves them, because he cares for them. And we know how that worked out. Jesus was rejected. Jesus was condemned. Jesus was crucified, murdered, executed as a criminal on a cross. All because he cared for the people. But we know that death could not hold him, right? We know that our King came back to life. He rose from the dead, defeating the very things that would separate us from God, our sin and death. And though he went back to heaven, he sent the Spirit of God, to be with us so that we can continue to follow our King and know what he desires from us as the Spirit speaks to us and ministers to us. Now, one of the first leaders of the church was the Apostle Peter, and he wrote a couple of letters to the followers of Jesus who were experiencing severe persecution. And in the first letter, he caringly reminds these first century Christians about the Lord's care for them. Listen to what he wrote. "Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you." That's a good word, isn't it? In an age of anxiety, cast all your anxiety on the Lord because he cares for you. It's an important verse for all of us. It reminds us not only that the Lord cares for us, but it reminds us of what the implications are for us since he cares for us. One scholar explains it this way. The word cast means to throw something upon someone or something else. This word suggests a deliberate decision of trust. We are to trust God with our anxiety, the things that we worry about. And then he goes on and says the Greek word we translate it as anxiety means to be drawn in different directions, to be divided or distracted. So whatever we are anxious about tends to distract us from trusting God. It tends to pull us in different directions so that we don't depend on him. So knowing that there is a King, King Jesus, who cares for us, who loves us, who is willing to allow us to cast our anxiety on him, tells us how much he cares for us and should draw us closer to him. So let's go down a little deeper. King Jesus cares for us because he is the King who sees us. The King who sees us. You know, in our culture today, it's very common to hear somebody say, "I see you. I see you." When somebody says, "I see you," they mean more than they see you with their eyes. What they mean is that they're aware of what's going on in your life. They're aware of what you've accomplished. That it also could mean that they see how you look, and it's a positive thing. It could be that they understand what you've accomplished. It could be that they understand what you're going through, the difficult time. Or it could mean that they empathize with you regarding what's going on, what you're dealing with. Now, there are many names in the Bible for God. One of those names is El Roy. What it means is this. It's a Hebrew word. It means the God who sees me. El Roy, the God who sees me. You'll find that in the book of Genesis. In the book of Genesis, there's a story about a woman named Hagar. Hagar is the slave of Abram and Sarai, who eventually become Abraham and Sarah, and Sarah is unable to conceive. And so Abraham and Sarah decide to make Hagar become a surrogate, and so she becomes pregnant. And when she becomes pregnant, Sarah becomes jealous and treats her so harshly that Hagar runs away. She runs away from them, but the Lord pursues her. And when she runs away, he sends an angel to her, a messenger. And this messenger tells Hagar to return to Sarah. And the angel then tells her this: God will bless you with a son, and through him you will have many descendants. This is a powerful experience for this slave woman who has been poorly treated and just treated as property and been abused. And what she experiences, that God sees her. And so this is what we read in the book of Genesis. Thereafter, Hagar used another name to refer to the Lord who had spoken to her. She said, "You are the God who sees me." The Lord sees each and every one of us. The Lord is El Roy, the God who sees me. This story tells us something important about him. As I said, it means God sees us. It means that Jesus sees us. Our King sees us. He is omniscient, omnowing. He sees everything about us. This is a theme that is repeated throughout Scripture. The psalmist writes this: "The Lord looks down from heaven and sees the whole human race. From his throne, he observes all who live on the earth. He made their hearts, so he understands everything they do." Our King sees us. David, the shepherd boy who becomes the second and most famous king of Israel, wrote this about his experience with the Lord. "O Lord, you've examined my heart and you know everything about me. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know what my thoughts, even when I am far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I am going to say even before I say it. You go before me and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to understand." The Lord is our King, who is all-seeing, all-knowing. Our King, he sees us. He knows where we are and what we're going through. He hears us in everything that's going on in our lives. And here's something important for us to know. As our King, he's just not an observer. He's not a passive observer. He provides for us as he sees us. This is how the Apostle Paul explains how the Lord provides for us when he sees us struggling with temptations. Paul writes this: "The temptation in your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure." So our King, he's not sitting on a throne just casually observing what's happening in your life. He sees you. He provides for you according to his will. He sees what we do. He knows everything about us. So that means not only is Jesus the King who sees us, since he knows everything, he's also the King who hears us. The Apostle Peter experienced this truth that the Lord sees us and he hears us. In his first letter, he quotes a psalm. And this is what he quotes as he saw that this would encourage his fellow Christians who were experiencing suffering and persecution. He reminds them that the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are attentive to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. He sees us and he hears us because he loves us. I want you to think about what that verse means. It means the Lord is listening to our prayers. He's listening. Your prayers are important to him. He wants to hear from you. So I want to encourage you to talk to God like you would talk to your best friend. Prayer is just a conversation with the Lord. Tell him what's on your heart. Tell him what's troubling you. Tell him what you need. Tell him that you're thankful for what he has done for you. Not only is he attentive to our prayers, he wants to hear from us. He wants to know what your questions are, what your struggles are. Our King is a kind and compassionate King who desires to hear from his people. The Bible tells us how to come to him in prayer. It says this: "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." If you don't know how to pray, just talk to him like you would your best friend. Approach him in confidence and just pour out your heart and know that he's listening, that he hears you. Have confidence that our King hears you. Don't hold back. John, the apostle, expands on the knowledge that we can approach the Lord with confidence. He writes, "This is the confidence that we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." So this is an important insight into prayer. We can always approach the Lord in confidence, and we can always pour out our hearts to him and ask him for whatever. But we must know that while the Lord hears everything, he's not going to violate his will. He won't answer a prayer that would be contrary to his will. But nevertheless, he hears us. He hears us and listens with great compassion for us. So if you're wondering why Jesus is our caring and compassionate King who sees what's going on in our lives and who hears our prayers when we cry out to him, the Bible tells us exactly why. The author of the book of Hebrews tells us something very important for us to know about Jesus. Now, you've already heard a part of this section of Scripture, but I want to give you the entire passage. "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." So Jesus, our King who cares for us, he cares for us because he knows what it's like to be human, to live in human flesh. He knows what it's like to be tempted in every way that we are tempted. He knows what it is to be you and me. He knows what it's like to be human, and his love and compassion is so great that he would do anything for us. That's how much he loves us. He would do anything for us, including suffering horribly and dying for us. And that's why we need to understand this about our King. Jesus is our King who suffers for us. This is what the Bible says about how he suffered for us. "Though he was God, he did not think equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross." Now think about this. Jesus, the Son of God, the divine Son of God, set aside his divinity to come to earth, to be born as a human being, and to live as a human child and a human teenager and then a human adult, to be rejected and ridiculed and punished and beaten and whipped and ridiculed and nailed to a cross to die. Jesus is unlike any monarch who has ever lived. He suffered and died for us. And throughout the history of kings and queens, they are known for having power over their people. And while some monarchs are kinder than others to their people, they're not known for suffering and dying for their people. But our King suffered and died for us. Throughout the history of the church, that fact has never been denied. The suffering of King Jesus for us was made clear in the ancient creeds of the church. Those creeds are statements of what Christ's followers believe. The three ancient creeds of the church are the Apostles' Creed, the Athanasian Creed, and the Nicene Creed. And all three of them state unequivocally that Jesus suffered for us. Today, at the end of the message, we're going to worship King Jesus with the words of a song called "The Son of Suffering." It reminds us that we have a God who weeps for us. We have a God who bleeds for us. Nothing would keep him from showing his love and care and compassion for us. Jesus knows the physical pain of suffering. He knows the emotional distress of suffering. He knows the anxiety that comes from suffering. He knows what it's like to be human. And because he knows our human condition, he cares for us. And because he cares for us, that means he sees us and he hears us. Today we've seen from Scripture how King Jesus cares for us, that he's not distant and far off, that he's present and knows what is happening in our lives. He understands us. He empathizes with us. He knows fully what it's like to live the lives that we live, and that makes him a very unique king, a king whose presence in this world and in our lives should give us peace of mind. And in response to those truths, we need to live with the knowledge and the assurance that King Jesus knows us and he sees us. We need to know that we're not alone in this life. We can cry out to him at any time because he hears us. One of the ways that we can be conscious of these truths is to let Scripture reinforce what we've learned about God, what we've learned about our King, and what we believe. To help us do that, I want to actually give you a response today, a piece of homework. I want to encourage you to memorize Philippians 4, 6, and 7. This is what it says. Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition and with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I hope you find that verse as encouraging as I do. Years ago, someone challenged me to memorize it, and since then I've been able to remember it. And when I'm anxious, I can hold on to it to give me peace. I can claim it as a promise from God to me. In fact, we're going to provide this for you in a very simple, tangible way. Our communications director, Becca Smith, has created a screensaver for you to put on your phone. And you can go either to our website, to the other resources page, or you can go to our Facebook page, and you can download that, and you can save it to your phone either as a screensaver or just as a photo, just to remind you and even to learn it and memorize it. It's so important that we hold on to God's promises in our lives and for us. You know, I think today is an important day to think about this, that we have a God who cares for us. It's Mother's Day, and that's one thing every single one of us has in common. We all have a mom. She may be living now or she may have passed on, but we all have a mom. But I recognize that today, as Mother's Day, it's a joyous day for many moms. You have kids, maybe grandkids, and you have good relationships with them. For many of you, your moms are still living, and that's great. But then for others of us, our mom may have passed, or we may have had a child pass away before us. Or we may not have ever been able to conceive a child. And so I realize that today can be a very hard day. And so while some of you are celebrating, recognize that there are those who struggle on this day. And this is important because as we talk about this scripture that we can turn to remind us that God cares for us, that he sees us, that he hears us, we can also allow him to work in us so that we can care for others and let them know we see them and care for them. So I want to invite the worship team to come forward, but I want to close in a prayer. And I want to pray for those who are struggling, those who may be anxious, those who are hurting. I would also say this, if you've never put your trust in Jesus, I want to encourage you to do that, to turn to him, to tell him you believe in him, that you know he sees you, that you ask for forgiveness for your sins, and that you want to begin the process of following him. And if you do decide to do that today, please come let me know so I can encourage you in that decision. So I'm going to move into a time of prayer, and I'll begin with a prayer that allows you to tell Jesus you believe in him and want to follow him. And then I'm going to pray for all of us, because we have a God who loves us, who sees us, who hears us. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, on this day, we recognize that there may be somebody here today who's never put their trust in Jesus, never told him that they believe in him and accept his forgiveness and want to follow him. So if that's you, just pray these words silently back to God, wherever you are. Dear God, I believe in Jesus. I believe he died to pay for my sins. I ask forgiveness for my sins. And believing that he rose again, I want to follow him for the rest of my life. So, Father, as we are gathered here today, I recognize that many of us are going through things that not everybody knows about. We may be worried or stressed or anxious. And so, Lord, we claim that promise that we don't have to be anxious about anything, but we can come to you and we can pour out our prayers and our needs to you, and that you will give us the peace that transcends all understanding, that you will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. And Lord, on this Mother's Day, yes, we celebrate mothers and we're grateful for them and for the blessing of having mothers here and kids and children, but we recognize that there are those who have someone missing in their lives, and I want to lift them up. Lord, I pray that you would comfort them, that you would be with them as they mourn that loss and as many celebrate around them. We thank you, Lord. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.